Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of the day for the 20th of Cheshvan. Today we're going to talk about the 3-day Eish on giving an aliyah to a known sinner. This is from the 20th of Cheshvan of Tuf Resh Pei Vav of 1925. 3-day Eish is living, I think, in Berlin. This is before the war, and it's an example of sort of getting to know a little bit about the Jewish community of Germany before the war and before World War II, and what kinds of people they were. I don't know what they were. This was typical of all of them, but this is an interesting tshuva to think about and the pressures there were in that community and what kind of a community it was. From 3D Eish, Volume 1, Simon Yud Aleph, response number 11, and page, as the byline has it, page number 26. 2 days was asked by the following question. A man had not given his son a Brit Milah. Okay, so the boy doesn't have a Brit Milah. Now he's becoming a bar mitzvah. He's reaching the age of 13, and he wants to, follow the common practice of what bar mitzvah boys do. They want to get an aliyah. He wants to get the maftir, right? That was the tradition back then. You got the maftir. You didn't read the whole parsha. You got the maftir, and you read the haftorah, and they wanted to call the father, and the father wanted to be called to the Torah as well. And the father has his store open on Shabbat. And therefore, the person asking the question thinks that the father qualifies what's called a Mechal Shabbat Farhes. Yeah, no, Mechal Shabbat Farhes is somebody who violates Shabbat in public. There are indications in the tradition that we treat them as somebody who has rejected the entirety of Torah. And the question is, what to do about it? Now, in responding to this, we're going to watch the Sridi Eish, I apologize. We're going to watch the Sridi Eish be both very technical and then also deal with some of the political questions or policy issues that underlie the question. But along the way, we'll see that necessarily in questions like this, there are assumptions about or conclusions about the people involved, and you have to always wonder if those conclusions are accurate or they are legal fictions that we're adopting or they are just meant for the case in which they are, but not in other cases. So that's going to all be a question here, because he starts off with the question of, in general, if somebody violates a mitzvah in the Torah, right? So we'll get to Brit Milah, circumcision, as a particular covenant later on. And we'll get to Shmirat Shabbat, the observance of Shabbat, as indicative of a broader perspective later on. But the first step, he says, is whether or not, let's say you had somebody who is well known to eat non-kosher, and they want to become a person. They eat non-kosher all the time in public, and they don't care. So what does that do to their status as getting an aliyah? So that's the first question he takes up. He says, in terms of the bar mitzvah boy, he thinks that the halacha should be that the kid, he says, alpi din Torah, which is interesting because din Torah, I don't know if there is such a thing as having a public Torah reading. I mean, public Torah readings, it seems, are a rabbinic thing, maybe going back to the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, but they seem to be a rabbinic expression of our public learning together. Not so much a Torah, but he says, alpi din Torah means like by halacha. He says, I don't know of any reason why the kid can't get a bar mitzvah, can't get an aliyah, because we have a halacha in Orach Chaim, in Kuf Chav Chet, Sif Mem, which says that a Kohen who married a grusha, married a woman who is divorced, which is a prohibition, a Torah prohibition, she's not allowed to do that. But Orach Chaim, the Shulchan Aruch says, we ain't no agin bo kedusha, we don't treat this person with any of his usual sanctity as a Kohen. In other words, there is an obligation to treat Kohanim with a higher level of respect, because by virtue of the fact that they would serve in the Beit HaMikdash. So a guy like this, who's married a grusha, who's violated one of the prohibitions connected to his kuna, we don't treat him in that way like a Kohen, even to call him to the Torah first. So the 3DA says, when he's, from the fact that he says first, it sounds like it means we would give him an aliyah, it's just we wouldn't give him the first aliyah. He's lost his right to be treated like a Kohen because he's violated his kahuna status. But the fact that he's publicly violated the Torah in a serious way doesn't mean we don't give him an aliyah, we don't call him up to the Torah. Because he's Jewish, says the 3DH. And he's got a tshuva in the Rash, but that the Beis Yosef quotes, he says the same thing. Then the Beis Yosef quotes the Trumas Hadeshin there, in Shulchan Aruch, where he says, the Trumas Hadeshin says, Shilatat HaKol, that according to everybody, a Kohen who married a divorcee should not, it says, Ein lo la'alot kol sha'asha omid bo merdo, as long as he's still with her, and he still insists that he has the right to marry this woman, then he can't, it sounds like he says he can't get an aliyah. But Sridi Eish says, that's shigra delishnam. That's just, he's so used to writing it that way. He really only means he can't get the first aliyah. And the reason why he thinks that, it's not just because he thinks that, he says because the Beis Yosef writes right afterwards, the Trumas Hadeshin says elsewhere, a Kohen who voluntarily lets herself get tamei lemeitim, meaning becomes ritually impure by virtue of contact with those who have passed away, which is prohibited for a kohen, unless they are his seven close relatives, sibling, spouses, sibling, wife, right? Kohen can only have a wife, not a spouse. Sibling, wife, child, or parent, right? Those are seven, because they're men and women of each other than the wife. So he does it on purpose. It says he's pasal mikol ma'alot hakohanot sheyashuv. He does not get any of the privileges of kahuna until he repents. So the Sri Deish is saying, so you see that all that the Shri Mazadesh cared about was the ma'alot hakohuna, his rights and his standing as a kohen. So too, he's got a Rav Nosra Naigon quoted in the Torah about another way that a kohen can violate his kahuna, or he violates something, but he can lose his rights to his kahuna in some ways. And then Rav Natronai Gaon wrote that a kohen who killed somebody should not get the first aliyah. And the Torah disagrees. And the Torah thinks that if he repents of this killing, now this killing could be purpose, on purpose or not, it's a reminder. It comes up in other contexts as well, but I think it bears mentioning that tshuva is always a possibility for people and always has positive impact. It doesn't always have all the positive impact we want it to have in terms of our status in the world, but it always has impact. And I meet people today who will say, no, so-and-so did something, he's gone, he can't do, or she can't do anything to make up for it in any way whatsoever. And I think that's not our tradition. So here you have a kohen who committed murder, however it happened. The Torah thinks that once that person does tshuva, the pasuk says, if somebody repents of the evil they've done, they get restored in lots of ways. So, and there the whole question is whether you can get an aliyah first, or he thinks they're the Shrona going as well, thinks it's only getting it first. And so, Tobimimimimimimimimimimimimim thinks that. And the Prima Gunner says explicitly that he thinks that a Kohen who married women he wasn't allowed to marry can get not the Kohen Aliyah, but can get another Aliyah as a regular Jew. So Tzvi closes this section of his response by saying, even though this is obvious, I went on at length about this because I saw a Rav who was medactic and who said, and he thought these sources showed something else. So the Sri Deish's basic understanding and basic conclusion is that the example of a Kohen who marries somebody he's not supposed to be married to, or even possibly who commits murder, the discussion in the halakhic authorities is whether that person can still get their first aliyah as Kohen. But that they can get an aliyah, that seems obvious to everybody, is the Sri Deish's understanding. Now, that's all of other mitzvot, but maybe an Ariel is different. An Ariel is somebody who is not circumcised. This boy who's a bar mitzvah boy, he's an Ariel. So the Sri Deish now goes on and says, it's true that an Ariel, there's some question as to whether an Ariel can duchit. So we're talking about a boy who wants to maftir, so it doesn't matter if he's a kohen or not. But let's say you had a boy who was an Ariel, who was uncircumcised, or a man who was uncircumcised. They wanted to duchen, they were a kohen, they're from a family of kohenim. They want to go up and give the priestly blessing, you know, on a chag, on a holiday. So the Sri Deish notes that the Rambam in Hilchos Nesiyas Kapayim writes, Shisha dvarim monim nesiyas kapayim. There are six things that stop a person from being able to duchen, from being able to recite this blessing as a kohen. And Halacha Vavi there says, kohen shelo haya lo davar mikol elu. If he doesn't have any one of those six things, even if he's not a wise person, even if he's not careful about mitzvot, right, or he cheats in business, he can still duchen. Why can he still duchen? Because it's a mitzvah asei shel kohen. It's an obligation on a kohen to duchen. And we don't say, the Rambam says, we don't say to a person who's not doing the right thing in lots of areas, here's another one, add on to this, and we also don't say to him, that's add on to him, like, so we don't say to him, you know, because you don't eat kosher, and because you cheat in business, because you do this, so go ahead and, you know, and I think of a good example, I'm sorry, go ahead and tell Lashon Hara. That's not a terrible example. Go ahead and tell Lashon Hara. We don't say that. And we don't say also, Hima na mina mitzvot. And we don't say, and it doesn't matter if you do mitzvot, right? Don't bother doing any mitzvahs, because after all, you're already a rush. We don't say such a thing. It's not true. That's not how we understand things. The mitzvahs you do are good things, and you should do. We should hope that everybody does as many of them as they can, and avoid as many errors as they can, even a person who is otherwise very lacking. That's what the Rambam says about this, and therefore there's no reason why this Kohen, for all that he has many, many flaws, shouldn't duchen. This is, and in Halacha Zion there he says, and don't be surprised about that, because, and don't think, why would his bracha help? Because his bracha isn't from him, it's from Hashem. It's that Hashem designated the Kohanim to be the people who would transmit, who would articulate Hashem's bracha to the Jewish people. So this is not all that different from something that people sometimes, you know, scoff at or make fun of in a different religion than ours. In a different religion than ours, where people go to their priest and they confess their sins and the priest grants absolution. However that works. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, or I'm not promoting that at all. I'm just pointing out that in that religion too, people might say, well, I understand, what if this priest is X or Y or Z that's problematic? And almost definitely, almost every priest has something that's wrong with him, just like almost every rabbi, almost every Jew has something wrong. So just like they said, just like we say it, they would say the same thing. So it's this idea that these people are not granting this absolution, or in our case, to return, and lahavdil el vavdi avdolos, but to return to our sanctified version of all of this, our Torah version. It's not that the Kohanim bless us, right? It's not the bracha that the Kohanim give us. The Rambam is saying it's the Kohen bracha that Hashem gives us. So as long as a person is a Kohen, then they're allowed to transmit this, and their personal flaws and lacks and failings generally don't matter, except for the six of the Rambam listed, which are not our topic today. But the point is that it would sound like an Ariel, even a Kohen who's not circumcised, should be okay. And if you look in the Beis Yosef, it's even Kuf Kafkat and the Grow over there, they say that when we say that it's okay, we mean even if those people haven't done tshuva. I know a guy who cheats regularly, cheats other Jews, cheats everybody in business. I know a guy who tells Lashon Hara regularly. I know a guy who eats pork all the time. Right? But that's all he does. But other than that, he's a Jew. Right? We're going to get to the question of at what point has somebody left the religion. But we're talking about all these kinds of people who do various kinds of things that are not in the six of the Rambam listed, and they are therefore not outside of Judaism. And let me pause to also, in another parentheses, and this is a topic I've spoken about often and do not feel I've made a lot of headway on. This is why, one of the reasons why it's so important to draw lines. People, when you draw lines about people, people say, oh, why do you have to be so quick to say so-and-so's in, so-and-so's out? And the answer is, because we want to have everybody who's in be in. But those who are out, be out. So what's the line between a person who can go and give a Birchas Kohanim and it's fine, and what's the line where, no, that person isn't supposed to be given Birchas Kohanim, and therefore it sort of can ruin the whole event because you have a person who should not be doing it there. So you want to draw those lines carefully, but that's the topic that's at hand here. So the Sridesh is pointing out that when it comes to things other than the broad issues that Rambam raised in those six, we don't ask if they've done tshuva. Either they could do nesias kapayim, and the Levush there also says it, because even if he hasn't done tshuva for those other things, we don't say, oh, you're a Rasha, do more evil. We don't say, you're a Rasha, don't do good. It's not true. Even if somebody who is largely evil, right, unfortunately, if they can do some good, that's good too. And that, so the Shidiyesh now says, it would seem like an Ariel, an uncircumcised Jew, even Kohen, even if he has not yet repented of not having circumcised, should be able to duchen for these reasons. So then he quotes a Knesset HaGdola who thought that it wasn't true, said that an Ariel, an uncircumcised person, should not, an uncircumcised Kohen, should not duchen. And the Sweet Asia, I'm sorry, eventually agrees, but he agrees because for a different reason. The Knesset HaGdola says, no, in this case there's an exception, because an Ariel, an uncircumcised Kohen, is not allowed to do avodah in the Beit HaMikdash. That's one of the clear disqualifying factors for a Kohen for service in the temple. And Birkat Kohanim, the blessing that the priests transmit, Hashem's blessing to the people that the Kohanim transmit, is akin to an avodah, as akin to a service in the Beit HaMikdash. And we know that from a verse that talks, L'sharto ulevarech b'shmo, to serve Hashem and to give Hashem's blessing, to give a blessing in Hashem's name. So that would be a reason why an Ariel, why an uncircumcised Kohen, would not be able to Birchas Kohanim. Then he's not sure about that, because there's a Gemara in Tainis that seems to say that an Ariel should be able to do it, and he's seen that people, the Prima Gadim, wonders about this issue. But whatever the issue is, it seems to be, and the Prima Chodesh seems to think that they can't do Birchas Kohanim, but it seems to be limited to Birchas Kohanim because of its possible connection to, and its possible similarity to, their service in the Beit HaMikdash. But in terms of getting an Aliyah, it wouldn't seem to be that there's an issue here. He also thinks that all the things that when we say it's prohibited for certain people to do certain things, like a murderer to say Birchas Kohanim, he thinks that's Dirabanan. He thinks it's a rabbinic prohibition. And there's a Tosos in Yevamos that says that explicitly, that even about a murderer, that he can't do Birchas Kohanim. They say that's because of a verse. The Gemara seems to derive it from a verse in Yeshayahu, I think Yeshayahu, Yedechem Damim Maleu. Your hands are full of blood, but then Tosfos says, but it's only murder because that's what somebody does with their hands, and the Nesias Kapayim and Birchas Kohanim, because that's what you do with your hands as well. So it's the hands that are the problem. It's not a matter of he's transgressed a sin, and the sin makes him unqualified. It's that the sin that he transgressed made his hands carry a subtext, carry a connotation that would be problematic for Birchat Kohanim, but not a general idea that there are sins that disqualify. So that's what the Sridei Eish is understanding, and therefore he says that it's Drabanan anyway, Ein Lanu L'Chadesh Yisurim. We shouldn't start making things up. If we have no tradition, in a minute we're going to get to the fact that he's going to end up saying, well, maybe you can make it up if you want to, you think it's important to. But fundamentally, he says, we shouldn't just make up new Isurim, new prohibitions, if we don't have a prior tradition that we have to do this, that this is the tradition. Okay, and then he says, and I saw an Akron who had pointed out Halach in Yeridea, where the Ramah says, Mumar la'arelut dino ke'akum, that somebody was a Mumar who willfully refuses to circumcise, then we treat like a non-Jew, right? We treat the imkain, if that would be true, puzzle in the Sias Kapayim, he can't duchen, right? And Ariel couldn't duchen. So that's what the Ramah says. But the Shach there already said that that's only a lamila. We treat him like an akum in terms of circumcision. He can't perform a circumcision. But because in general, we don't say that if somebody refuses to do a certain mitzvah, even if they refuse to do it knowingly, if they refuse to do it lahakis, it's more complicated, but the Sridei Eish doesn't get into that, so neither will we. But if they don't do a mitzvah, that doesn't make them a mumar l'chol haTorah too. Well, it doesn't write them out of the religion generally. It writes them out of the religion for that mitzvah. And Rabbi Akiva Eger, right there, actually said there's a Tosfos that seems to say that even a mumar l'chol haTorah kula, even if somebody who has unfortunately abandoned all of Torah, might still be valid in terms of having of giving somebody a brit milah because he's a bar shmirat brit if he wants to, and the Rikirik wasn't sure about that. Another discussion of the question of mulim of arelim and their status, of people who are uncircumcised in their status in halacha, is a Rashi in Nedarim Lamed Aleph. The Mishnah in Nedarim there says that arle Yisrael bichlal mulim, that if somebody says, for example, I'm not going to get any benefit from why they would make these oaths, I never know, but that's where the Gemara talks about it. If somebody says, I'm not going to get any benefit from the mulim, from the circumcised, so the Mishnah says that includes even Jews who, for whatever reason, haven't had a circumcision. But the discussion there, Rashi seems to say that that's only if he hasn't had circumcision for a valid halachic reason, such as somebody, this might have been connected to hemophilia, it's unclear, but somebody who has two brothers who passed away from, as babies, from having had a circumcision. So the halacha is we don't give the third child a circumcision. He's an RL, because we have to assume that he might not be able to withstand it and to live, and it's more important that he live than that he not. Now, that person couldn't, for example, partake of a Korban Pesach. He couldn't eat a Pesach like rice because he can't be an RL and do that, but nonetheless, he could. You know, he could live, and he's a Jew. And that's the one that we're talking about, where we say that they would be included in that neder because even though they're arelim, they're uncircumcised, they're incorporated in the community of mulim. But a mumar la'arelut, lav kiman demayel. But if somebody who's willfully or decisively decided not to get a circumcision, they would not be included. And that's an idea that the Beis Yosef also had, that from Rashi, where Yosef says, even if he keeps all the other mitzvahs, he's not considered a mulim. And that might be true of the Rambam as well, because the Rambam in the Pirush Mishnayos there says that when it says that Arelei Yisrael are part of mulim, it says are among the circumcised in terms of this neder, the Rambam throws in b'mishim ma'amin b'brit milah, somebody who believes in the covenant of circumcision. But so if somebody's a mubar, they say, no, I'm not doing that, I don't believe it, I don't care about that, then they would seem not to be in that. And it gets you have a whole discussion of this, and you can have a Mayfair breed. Sometimes there are people who would try to reverse their breed, and they might also be people who have therefore removed themselves from Milah and become non-mulim, non-circumcised for the purposes of these discussions. So in the conclusion for Shvita H is, from the whole discussion in the among the Achronim, is that a Mumar La'arelut is only really a Mumar Fa'arelut. He's only considered to have abandoned the Judaism in terms of this one mitzvah, and that's what he's done. It's not a good thing to have done, but that's what he's done, and not broader than that. So for example, he thinks this person should be able to duchen, even though he doesn't have a Brit Milah. Then he goes on to now, let's talk about our bar mitzvah boy. He says, all the more so that this bar mitzvah boy, who doesn't know anything, he's like a tinok shenishba bebeit aviv. Right? He's like, he grew up in a world where this is this world. He didn't have a brit milah. His father decided he should never brit milah. He didn't have a brit milah. So that idea of a tinok shenishba, the Sri Deish points out, is there was this German poskim had this tradition. It started with a binyan sion, and then Rav David Tzvi Hoffman continued it in Melamed Lahoil, where you can have a person if they don't know any better. So we can treat them as a tinok shenishba, even if they live among Jews and theoretically hear about it, from the fact that their surroundings have told them. So this kid, everything he knows is, this is what Judaism is, this is what Jews do. I, as a Jew, don't. So that can be a little complicated, because if the father did it on purpose as a rebellion, that might have a certain thing. But the Rav Tzvi Yehi says, V'aviv mistama lomal, the assumption would be that the father didn't give him a circumcision, machmat yir ash shelo yamut, because he was afraid the kid would die, o shelo ratza litza'aro, or he didn't want to cause the kid any distress, any pain. He thought it was painful, right? It's a painful procedure. He says, I don't want to do that to my kid. Why would you do that to my kid? And then he adds to the age, words that I think are difficult. Ve'eino mi'va'eit b'mitzvot. But it's not a rejection of mitzvot. And therefore, he thinks that everybody would agree in that case that it's not considered a mumar lamila. So I don't know the father in question, but you have a father, we're going to get to his opening the store in a minute, but if you have a father who opens the store on Shabbos, so presumably this is not the most observant person in the world. So the Sri Deish is insistently, and he has the right to, I'm not questioning him and pointing out issues to think about, he's assuming that he's fundamentally a good Jew. Just he happens to do this, and he happens to do this, and he happens to do this. And my question would be, at what point does that come together for us to say, no, it's not true? So if he says, listen, I'm not giving him a brit milah because I feel that it'll cause him too much pain. So the Rambam spoke about hamba amin b'rit milah. So do you believe that there's an obligation from Hashem to do it? So if he says, no, I don't believe there's an obligation from Hashem to do it, then he's not just a mumar lamilah. He's denied lots and lots of other things. Maybe the people in the Tzvi Deish's time were different than the people today, but I don't meet many people today who would say, yes, I believe God gave the Torah, and yes, I believe that God commanded us in mitzvot, and that's why I keep mitzvot in general. I'm just unable to give my child a milah because it's just too painful for the kid. I don't meet a lot of people, meaning I know people. Right? Unfortunately, I am one of those people in examples I refuse to give in a public forum. But you know people, let's say, who might say, yes, I know God gave us the Torah, and I know God told us not to speak Lashon Hara. But I'm just unable to resist, and therefore I speak Lashon Hara. Let's say they've even given up, and I've given up the battle, and I just talk Lashon Hara. Or I just, don't learn Torah. I know that God told us to learn Torah. I just, I'm too weak, I don't learn Torah. I can't discipline myself to learn Torah. So I know such people. The Sri Deish is treating this father as if that's the kind of a person he is. I believe that God gave the Torah. I believe in everything about Judaism. I keep all my Judaism. It just happens to be I keep my store open on Shabbos because I need to make money. And I'm not willing to give my kid a milah, a circumcision, because I think it'll cause him too much pain. And he's not saying that because he knows the guy. He's saying mistama. That's what I assume. So I find that a very interesting set of assumptions about the Jews around him. If it were true, right? The Sri Deish then quotes a bunch of sources to say, if it were true, that's the reason the father didn't give the kid the milah, didn't circumcise the kid. It was really just a matter of he couldn't get himself to do it because of how painful he thought it would be for the child, right? So that would be what's called a mumar l'te'avon. A mumar l'te'avon is somebody who is just unable to resist. So, I got into cheeseburgers one time and I started eating them and I just can't resist. They're just so good, right? The McDonald's cheeseburger, I just can't resist. So it's not mivait, I'm not denying anything. I'm not rebelling. I'm not any of that. So that person is called a Mu'alat Te'avon, and they very much have a very restricted status in Allah. I mean by restricted, we don't let their failure in that one area really color our experience of them in other areas of Allah. That, the Sudeish says, and he quotes the sources, and he's on very firm ground in terms of those saying those kinds of things. So that would be true, if it were true for Milah, it would be true for circumcision, that would be true as well. And that would mean then that we can call the kid up to an aliyah because he hasn't done anything wrong. Now what about the father? So we're going to get to that's not the full conclusion. But as a technical halakhic matter, by virtue of his assumptions about why the kid doesn't have a brit milah, the Tzitz Eliezer is saying that he thinks the kid should be able to get an aliyah for his bar mitzvah. What about the father? So the father leaves the store open on Shabbos. So the history of the age says, I might have said the Tzitz Eliezer, I don't know why. Today I'm just saying the Tzitz Eliezer often when it's obviously the history of the age that we're talking about. The history of the age of Yaakov Weinberg says there's already a discussion there. Achronim. Some people wanted to say that since the Gemara says that somebody who violates Shabbos is like a mumar l'chol Torah kol, is like they rejected the whole Torah, then maybe we have to treat them that way, and they're like they've worshipped idolatry, and they're just out until they repent, until they return. But Ben Yitzion, like I mentioned before, held that in his times, so in his times the 1800s, and the Sudei Age is early 1900s, but it still continued, they assume the times were the same for those purposes. The people who violate Shabbos in our times are all thought of as a Tinuk Shenishba Ben Ha'akub. They're all thought of as people who have been taken captive as a young age, and therefore didn't have the proper upbringing. And Melamed Lahoel added, Rav Tovitz Hoffman added, it's not considered Bifarhesia, it's not considered violating Shabbos in public, because it can't be public if everybody else is doing it. Meaning when the Gemara spoke about somebody who violates Shabbos in public as being having a special status and showing a special level of rebellion, Rav Doshi Hoffman said that only made sense at a time when nobody else was doing it. But if everybody's doing it and you're doing it, that gives it a different status. So that's a very fascinating point, a very real point, in the sense that, if I'm living Judaism pretty much exactly the way other members of my Jewish community do. So it may be very deficient in X or Y or Z ways, but in terms of categorizing that person as having rejected the Torah in some way, it's hard to say that because he or she is only doing what they see around them and what everybody else around them is doing, and therefore that would affect our perception of this person. So therefore, in terms of the father, keeping his store open, so Rav Yaakov Etlinger in the Binyan Tzion, it said, they considered a Tinuk Shenishba. That's a complicated discussion, but it's not ours because the Tzidkenu is just quoting it along the way. Rav Doshi Hoffman added that it can't be considered farhesia in public because everybody else is doing it, right? So when he doesn't stop, it's not a evidence that he's rejecting his Jewishness or he's rejecting his participation in the Jewish people. And then he says, also, he thinks that a lot of people, he thinks, this is an interesting claim of his, like the Maharik, who's a Rishon, who's living a long time ago in Italy, the Maharik had said that if somebody violates Shabbos just to make a living, that it's all considered a malacha shein etricha legufa. It's all going to be prohibited at a rabbanan level because he's not violating Shabbos for the sake of violating Shabbos. He's doing it for some other purpose. Now that's a fascinating claim by the Ma'arik because we don't generally define malacha shein etricha legufa that way. Malacha shein etricha legufa means I violate Shabbos in some way, but I'm doing it for some ulterior motive that's not the malacha itself. A classic example would be that I dig a hole in the ground because I want the dirt. So getting dirt on Shabbos, if the dirt is in muksa, isn't a problem of Shabbos. But digging the hole is a problem of bonus, a problem of it's an act of building. And therefore it's prohibited, but it's called a malacha shein etricha legufa. Now, while I think the Rambam held la halacha that a malacha shein etricha legufa is a Torah prohibition, we tend to assume that it violates rabbinic prohibition. If that's true, the Ma'arik had said, wanting to do it for money makes it a malacha shein etricha legufa, right? So that intent of mine makes malacha shein etricha legufa, and the Sri Deish is saying, and that's what people sort of think. They think, I'm not really violating Shabbos, I was just doing it for the money because I have to make a living, and he thinks that would make it better. And then before he published these tshuvot, right, this is from earlier than Moshe Feinstein had published, I think it was Moshe, but by the time he published this tshuva in Sri Deish, he puts in parentheses that I saw that in Igros Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein had said, and he agrees, he says, a Savar and Achon, a really nice idea, that people today who violate the Torah for money, meaning they want to make a living, and so he says, he thinks it's like doing it bitsina. It's not like doing it for Hesia, because the whole idea of Hesia was you look like a kofar, you look like you're denying the entire Torah, But if you do it in private, it's because you're weak. And today, since you're doing it for Parnassa, it's not a rejection of Shabbos. It's just you need the money, and therefore it's not a rejection of Shabbos, and therefore it's okay. Fundamentally, then, he doesn't think that Mechala, he also doesn't think that parallel to an Akub, to an idolater, is the same. But fundamentally, he doesn't think that this is good enough that we would say the father can't get an Aliyah. So, dealing with it technically, he has gone through all the reasons. He said there's plenty of reasons to say that these people should be able to get an Aliyah. The Mila person is really just on that one narrow mitzvah. That's an interesting question to think about, whether it's really true, factually true, that it's only one thing. But if it is only one thing, and it might be like a Tino Shinishba, he might not be that he knows any better. Therefore, there's no reason not to give him an Aliyah. And the father, too, even though he keeps the store open on Shabbos, if that's all he's doing, that's not a violation of Shabbos, considered a rebellion against Judaism. And therefore, there's room to give him an Aliyah. Then he closes by saying, but it might be that you have a policy for various reasons, right? It might be there's no obligation that either of them gets an aliyah, right? It's not part of becoming a bar mitzvah, you have to get an aliyah. There's no requirement to get an aliyah. So if there's no requirement to do it, then it could be that there are policy reasons why the community would want to say, listen, we don't give aliyot to people who, don't have a brit milah, or to people who keep their store open on Shabbos, because it's part of the way the community combats this problem in their community. If that's true, says the Tzidkiyah, that's fine, and then the local rabbis know better than I do about that, but that's what it is. But as a technical halachic matter, he ends up thinking that these people could get an aliyah, although there might be policy reasons that the community would decide not to as a way of promoting good and Jewish conduct. So that is some of the thoughts of this 3-day age of Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg on the question of giving an aliyah, letting somebody be called up to the Torah who has violated the Torah in various ways, either not having a circumcision or keeping their store open on Shabbat, with some discussion of other issues as well. Have a great day.